The Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to Philip, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. But Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered Andrew and Philip, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it, and they said that it was thunder. Others said, an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Every Sunday in the Christian calendar has saints ascribed to it. Now, saints are people throughout the history of the Christian faith who have lived lives that were extraordinary, lives that worked to enhance our faith, lives that work to show us the power, the love, the grace of God. Today, Sunday, the 29th day of March, the saints that are appointed to this day are two. Their names are Jonas and Barachias. Now, let's speak about saints a whole lot. There's lots of famous saints. Saint Mary, Saint Jude, Saint Christopher. But there's also hundreds of less famous saints. Saints who lived remarkable lives, saints who did miraculous things, but tend not to be in our common vernacular, our everyday talk. We don't thank them when we win at bingo, or when we find our lost car keys, or when we receive an amazing healing. Saint Jonas and Saint Barachias are two of these saints that don't receive much press in the Christian calendar. These two men lived in Persia during the 4th century, around the year 390 or so. So close to 400 years after the time of Christ. And here we find in Persia the Christian church growing. There are places of worship. There are monasteries. Friends are telling friends about Jesus. Brothers are telling brothers about Jesus. Sisters are telling sisters about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is active, and the Christian church is beginning to grow. And this is a threat to the king of Persia. A king with the name of Sopas. It is a threat to him because Christians are unpredictable. Christians will not swear allegiance to false gods. Christians will not worship the kingship of earthly rulers. Christians are by and large unknown. They talk about a living God, a somewhat foreign God. They talk about a Holy Spirit. They talk about power. There's talk of miracles amongst them. And this concerns those in power. So King Sopas of Persia orders that Christianity should be wiped out of his Persian kingdom. The places of worship are burned, the monasteries are destroyed, and Christians are put in jail. And now we find 9 Christians in jail. Christian leaders, preachers, ministers, clerics, whoever they may be, and they are in jail and they're being tortured. They're being tortured to give up their Christian faith and to worship the Persian gods, to pledge allegiance, to swear an oath of fidelity to the Persian king. And they will not budge. So Jonas and Barachias, who are Christians, go to the jail to minister to their brothers who are facing persecution. They go to encourage them, to pray with them, to sing hymns with them, to tend to their needs, to treat their sores and their wounds. And of course, they are arrested for their troubles. Jonas and Barachias are arrested. They are brought before the magistrate and they are ordered to give up their faith. They are ordered to worship the pagan gods of the earth, of the moon, of water, of fire. They are ordered to worship, bow down, to prostrate themselves before the Persian king. If they would simply deny Christ, if they would simply deny God, if they would simply fake it and worship these fake gods, they would walk free. But they will not do it. They answer that it is better for them to die worshiping the true God than to live worshiping false gods. So the magistrate orders persecution. Maybe he'll bend their will, if you will. So the first one to face persecution is Jonas. And what's Jonas' persecution? Well, they take him to the dungeon. They get a big long club like a baseball bat. And it has big long iron spikes sticking out of it. And they beat him upside the ribs until his flesh has been removed and his intestines are visible. Then they tie a rope to his ankle. Then they throw him in to an icy slough to stay there and die overnight. Eyewitnesses write that as Jonas is in the slough, he is heard singing hymns, quoting scripture, and praying to God. Barachias sees all this, and he is asked to once again give up his faith, to prostrate himself to the king, and to worship their pagan gods. And like Jonas, he says no. So he will be tortured. The magistrate orders that 2 large iron cylindrical discs to be placed into the fire. Think of hubcaps, if you will. And these 2 discs go into the fire until they are red hot. Then they are taken out. They are placed under Barachias' arm. And his arms are tied together. Then they tie a rope to his foot. They hang him upside down. And they drip molten lead into his navel cavity until he will repent his faith. Until he will worship the gods of the moon, the gods of the earth, the gods of water, and the gods of fire. But like his brother in faith, Jonas, during all this, he is singing hymns, he is quoting scripture, he is praying to God. He will not relent. He will not turn from his faith, he will not fake it, and he will not worship false deities and deny the existence of our God, Jesus Christ. He will sacrifice for his faith. He will die for his faith. The truth of the matter is, the Christian faith, no matter how we want to dress it up, no matter how kind and cuddly we want to make it, no matter how much we want to talk about love and about grace and about forgiveness, the Christian faith is one of sacrifice. Christ's word to us is take up the cross. As the Gentiles come to see Jesus today, we want to see Jesus. What's his answer? sacrifice. What's the Christly life? One of sacrifice. It involves, as Christ says today, being that kernel of wheat. Being willing to sacrifice ourselves so that we can grow into something new. Giving up the old ways, giving up the sinful Adam that resides within us, and becoming something new. Having ourselves formed into the image of God. Being fruitful in our work, in our words, in our offering. Sacrifice. The Christian church today is not immune from sacrifice. There are Christians living in Southeast Asia. There are Christians living in parts of Sahara, Africa. There are Christians living in parts of Communist Korea and China who fear for their lives, who will be killed for their faith, who will be thrown in jail because of what they believe, who will be separated from their families because of the creed that they profess, who will not have employment, who will be under the watchful eye of the government, who, like Barachias and Jonas, will face persecution for the faith they profess. And they continue to work. They continue to share their faith with their brothers, with their sisters, with their co-workers, with their neighbors. They might have to whisper it. They might have to be careful in how they state it, but they still continue to share it. Here in North America, we live with a blessing. That we gather here today, and we know that our houses will not be burned down, that we will not be arrested on Monday morning, that we will not find ourselves on some sort of list for our beliefs, that our neighbors will not report us to some sort of secret police agency. It's a great blessing. But make no mistake about it. As Christians, we too are called to a life of sacrifice. Think about it. The building that surrounds us today is due to the sacrifice of a generation. Those who saved to pay for it. Those who labored to build it. A sacrifice. The lights are on. The furnaces are running. The water comes out of the tap. I'm standing here. A sacrifice of offerings. The carpet under your feet. A sacrifice of giving. Sacrifice. That together we can be more. That we can be greater than the sum of our parts. That individually it might not seem that we have much, but together, with God's guidance, with God's blessing, we can create something holy. A church for the generations. A building to sustain and support others. A ministry that professes the risen Lord. All of this through our sacrifice. Are we that grain of wheat that can be planted? Are we willing to die to our earthly pleasures, our earthly wants, the things that bind us to the world as individuals and as a congregation? And are we willing to grow into something that is God-pleasing, that is God-ordained, something that works to bring forth that multiple bounty, 30 times, 60 times, 100 times? Tough question. But how do I sell you on sacrifice? It's not a friendly message. It's not a warm, cuddly message that you are called to give something up, that you are called to suffer in some way for the sake of the gospel, that you are called to suffer in some way for your own betterment. That is not the message of Joel Osteen. That is not the message of crystal cathedrals or large tabernacles. That is not a message of health, wealth, and prosperity. That's a message of sacrifice. That's a message that calls you to give. Not for the betterment of yourself, but for the betterment of your community and for the betterment of your world. As Christ gave to us. So how do I sell that message? Thinking about it all week. And the more I thought about it, the more I felt like a used car salesman trying to sell you on the white walls or the undercoating or the enhanced protection policy. So I'll tackle my own life. Draw whatever conclusions you want from it. But as I look at my own life, the only times that I have really experienced great blessing, the only times I've really experienced great joy, the only times that I've really experienced great growth in faith is through sacrifice. One case in particular, a call to ministry. A call that came when I was in high school. And now I won't pretend that I knew a whole lot about Jesus when I was in grade 11. I don't pretend I know a whole lot about the Bible when I was in grade 11. But I can tell you this much. Being a minister was not on my radar. To take seriously God's call to ministry, this idea of the Holy Spirit planted in my head, I had to sacrifice my vision of the future. Like every high school student, as you come to be a senior in high school, you have a vision of your future. It might be idealized, but it's a vision nonetheless. You have a sense of what kind of job you're going to have, how much money you're going to make, what kind of things you're going to enjoy. Are you going to have 2.2 kids or no kids? It doesn't matter. You have a vision of the future you've created for yourself. What is your future going to be like? The guidance counselor sits you down. Sheldon, what are you going to be? A dentist like your father? A scientist like your uncle? An engineer? A farmer? I'm going to be a pastor. Oh. The counselor asked me how you do that. I said, I'm not sure. But I knew enough that if I took seriously God's call to ministry, if I walked that path that Christ was calling me to, and I didn't have to, I could have buried my head in the sand, I could have ignored it altogether. If I took seriously that call, I would have to sacrifice my vision of the future. Because I was pretty sure that pastors didn't live the kind of life that I was idealizing for myself as a senior in high school. But you know what? It's the most blessed existence I could ever hope and I could ever dream for. And I didn't even dream for it, and I didn't even hope for it. God called me to it. But if I was unwilling to sacrifice that vision, that large house, those certain cars, those certain holidays, that certain kind of living that I pictured for myself as a senior in high school, where I saw myself at 32 years of age, if I wasn't willing to sacrifice that, if I stubbornly refused to heed the Word of God, I would have missed this. And I would have missed a lot. So I thank God that I was able to sacrifice that vision of the future. Next round is sacrificing in growth and great joy. It's springtime. That means marriage is in the air for many blessed couples. As I meet with couples to talk about their future marriage, the one thing I talk about most is sacrifice. Christ had it right that when he said in marriage, the two become one flesh. There is no longer I, but there is we. We keep our individual strengths. We keep our individual gifts, but we can no longer act as individuals in marriage. We are responsible to people. We form dreams together. We share things together. We share great joys. We also share fears. We are called to share experiences, and we are called to share a journey that calls us to grow with one another. Marriages that contain two individuals, two separate, distinct parts that do not mix, that do not merge, seem to be destined for failure. For they will not sacrifice their idealized selves to create something new and miraculous. I thank God that I enjoy a marriage in which I was able to sacrifice my selfishness and my own wants and desires so that I can create new hopes, new dreams, a new reality with somebody that God has put into my life. But it's a sacrifice. I cannot simply buy what I want. I cannot simply go where I want. I cannot live where I want, make plans that I want. And to hear that on its outside, that sounds horrible. How dare I limit myself like that? As a society, we don't like limitations on ourselves. I can say what I want, I can do what I want, I can buy what I want, I can go where I want. Yeah, but we live in a society with a 60% divorce rate. Why is that? Because we're unwilling to sacrifice ourselves to create something new. A new relationship, a new family, a new way of being. And I give thanks for the glorious resurrection of a new relationship, of a new marriage that was able to come through sacrifice. As Laura Lee and I were able to sacrifice our own individual lives and pursuits and create new goals and dreams and hopes and expectations for each other. We cannot live in two separate houses. We cannot have simply two separate lives. For God has brought us together as one flesh. And the third story that dawns upon me in sacrifice is parenthood. Parenthood is a huge call to sacrifice. Your money, your time, your concerns are no longer yours. Your children factor into all of them. And that's a lot for people to bear. God has entrusted these children to us. Their care, their feeding, their cleaning, their attention, their education, the love they need, the health care they need, God has placed under the purview of Laura Lee and I. We can't simply vacation where we want. We simply can't eat supper where we want. We simply can't watch the TV shows we want. We simply can't listen to the music we want. We can't even buy the vehicle that we want, because it won't hold a child seat. You think parents want to drive around in minivans, people? Hey? With baby on board signs and big Pooh Bear things in the window? You think that's how we saw ourselves when we were cool in high school? No! But again, we sacrifice something so we can have great joy. So we can experience the great blessing of first words, of hugs, of kisses, of sports games, of accomplishments, of watching your children grow in faith, of become Christians in the world. Much better than any car, TV show, vacation. But these things have the common theme of sacrifice, of giving something of ourselves up so that we can grow into something better. But if we never give that something up, if we stay stagnant, if we hold on and clutch with such great force and such great anxiety, never wanting to change, never wanting to step outside of ourselves, and never wanting to limit ourselves. To give an offering is to limit your income. To be here Sunday morning for whatever hours is to limit your time. To give in service is to limit yourself. To share your faith is to limit yourself in the eyes of your neighbor. You are now a Christian in their eyes. You are now a professing Christian in their eyes. To have children, to engage in marriage, to take up a godly vocation is limiting. But it is in this limiting of ourselves that we grow and we can experience unlimited love, unlimited success, unlimited joy. Because the love we experience, the joy we experience, comes not from the things of this earth, which are so limiting, but they come from God, which is limitless. Grace, forgiveness, the peace that passes understanding are all things that come from God without limit. Eternal life is God given because it's eternal, because it lasts into eternity. But people hate the idea of limiting themselves, of circumcising around themselves that which is okay and that which is not okay. Of God's view versus my view. Of God's desires for me versus my own desires for me. What does God think about me? What do people think about me? But here's the truth. And I'll end with this. It is in our losing, it is in our sacrificing, that we experience finding. It is in the giving that we receive. It is in the giving of ourselves, the handing over of ourselves, the changing of ourselves. In the church we call it the sanctifying of ourselves, that we experience the limitless things of God. Eternal life, peace, hope, and forgiveness. Amen.